John chapter 13. I'm just pulling your leg there. We're looking at here at the passage of Scripture in Jesus' life where, of course, the foot washing, we call it, of the disciples, where Jesus was washing the disciples' feet. And as I was studying it, I was just thinking back, I haven't heard it recently, but I guess in the past churches have even practiced this even today before they, we had a missionary work with us down in Puerto Rico. He came and worked with us for a while, and we came to the night where we were doing the Lord's Supper, and he brought a bowl with him and a towel. And I was like, I said, well, what are you getting ready to do? He goes, oh, we're having the Lord's Supper tonight, right? And I was like, yeah, we are. He goes, well, I was just going to wash everybody's feet as they came in the door. I said, nah, let's put that up for a while. We weren't going to do that. But, you know, we see what an example it was here of Jesus Christ as a servant, setting the perfect example of a servant. Of course, anything that Christ did, any example that Christ set, he set the perfect example. Amen? And, you know, we're to be Christ-like as a Christian. You know, so anytime you want to look to somebody as an example of how to do something, how to live for the Lord, the very first person and the best person you can ever go to is the Lord himself. Amen? He set an example. He lived life and was tempted in every point as we are tempted. He was tried in every manner as we are tried in life. He went through everything we go through. So he is the best example we have, the perfect example that we have of how we should live. Amen? And, you know, we mentioned this morning how throughout this month we're looking at stewardship. And, you know, as we tie in these studies in Christ and these pictures that we're seeing of Christ, these examples that we're seeing of Christ that he has set for us, you know, we are to live in a Christ-like manner. That's what a Christian does. He's our example we follow. And, you know, the more we study stewardship year after year, you'll never exhaust it. You'll never exhaust it. Now, I know, you know, I'm kind of thankful we've got something else to go with this year, the Sunday school lessons. I've been getting a blessing from those. That one we looked at this morning was just a tremendous blessing. What a challenge. And, you know, as we look at that and we look and see how broad of an area of life that God has made us a steward over, you realize that there's not a day that you live, there's not a part of the day where you're not responsible as a steward of God of something. Of something. And, you know, I challenged our teens this morning and throughout the Sunday school lessons that we've been looking at, don't get in the habit of limiting your idea of stewardship, being a steward of God, to monetary things. It goes far beyond that. That's just the tip of the iceberg. In fact, the 4 weeks or 5 weeks that we have in January to look at stewardship, we're only barely just to begin to look at the responsibilities that we have as a steward of God. You know, this is something that yearly, throughout the year, we should be asking God to help us with. And as we look at this tonight, you know, Jesus Christ is setting the example as a servant. You know, the Lord entrusted his servants to be stewards of those talents. We are all to be servants to the Lord. We are all stewards of our servanthood to God. It is a privilege to serve God, is it not? We don't deserve that. We don't deserve to be a servant of an almighty God, of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We don't deserve that. Now, I understand as a servant, we're also part of the family of God, amen? And we were more than just a servant. But while we're here on this earth, God has called us to serve him. And as we look at this example that we see in Jesus Christ, and the title is As the Humble Servant, this should speak to us. And, you know, as we're thinking in light of stewardship this month, how are you in light of your stewardship as being a servant of God? The privilege that he's given us to serve him. Don't waste it away. Don't waste away the opportunity that God gives you day after day to serve him. And it might be different every day. God might have you in service in one section of life, one area of life while you're at work, in another area of life and serving in a different way while you're at church. while you're with your family. God might have you and be using you as a servant in many different ways throughout this week. Be a good steward of that. Amen? We're going to be working that into the sermon as we look at this. Last week, just to kind of refresh your memory, we're not going to read all of it tonight, but we read verse 1 through 20, the passage there where Jesus goes up and he washes their feet as they come into that room and sets the example there. He set an example of love, the love of a humble servant here. You know, Christ, if anyone deserved to have to be served, it was Christ. And we're going to see where one of the disciples speaks up and how Christ deals with him here in just a moment. But he loved them. In fact, it says he loved them to the end. That's how Christ loves us. We don't deserve his love. We're far deserving from his love, but he loves us. His love never wavers. Even in the hour of crisis, even when he was dying on that cross, when he was being beaten and scourged, he loved those disciples. Even when Peter denied him three times, he loved Peter. And it goes for us today as well. He loves us just as much. We looked at the life that he set, the example that he set as a servant. You know, from the moment Christ was born in Bethlehem to the day he died, he came for that purpose of dying. To die on that cross. To lay himself down as a sacrifice for sin. He came for that purpose. We saw his labor as a servant. You know, Christ set the ultimate example for us. This idea of foot washing was not just to be nice to the disciples or because that was the customary thing for anyone to do. This was a slave's job. The lowest person in the house was usually the one to do this chore that had this responsibility, to wash the feet of those that came in the house. For obvious reasons, you know, we talked about that. But Christ set himself, he lowered himself to the lowest point to show himself as a servant, to show his love for them, to set the examples for them. And that brings us into tonight. We looked at his work of a servant. We're dividing this message up into three different parts. Tonight we're going to be looking at the words that the humble servant had to say. I want you to look with me. We'll read again verse 6 through 11. Look in verse 6. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. We look here at first of all at what he had to say to Simon Peter. Now Simon Peter was probably one of the disciples that we tend to be hardest on. Simon was always, he had that disease that I know I have many times. It's called foot and mouth disease, right? And he was always the one to speak up. Sometimes it got him into trouble. You know, sometimes he didn't know what he was talking about. And the Lord would be quick to correct him. Always in love. Here we don't see the Lord get angry with him or lash out at him. The Lord gives a gentle rebuke to him. Just set him straight. He was the first one, he was the only one, in fact, we got to give him credit, he was the only one to step out in faith off that boat, to walk on the water. You know, we criticize him because he got his eyes off God and started looking at the waves, but how many of the other disciples even tried? You know, and then we know him, of course, one of the biggest things, biggest mistakes we see of Peter is when he denied Christ three times, even cursed him while he was on the cross. But then when Peter finally got it, after Christ rose from the grave and he talked to him and asked Peter, Lovest thou me more than these? Asked him three different times, and Peter finally got it. And you look and see how God greatly used Peter afterwards. God used Peter in great ways. You get into the book of Acts and throughout the New Testament, and you read how God used Peter and those other disciples in such a great way. I want us to look here at the words that Jesus said to Peter, but look at Peter's reaction at first. But when the Lord rebuked him, I want us to look more and concentrate at the end of this message for tonight, as far as we'll get. Look at his reaction afterwards. Okay, let's look at the first part here. Look at Simon Peter's reaction here. In verse 6 and 7 again, you know, Jesus is washing their feet. And Peter said, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? He questioned the Lord here, you know, Lord, you shouldn't be doing this. I'm not going to let you do this. When Jesus makes his way around to Simon Peter, Peter thinks this is unheard of. He does not want the Lord to serve him in this way. You know, you think about all that the Lord has done in our lives. Things that we could not have done or accomplished on our own. There's no way in the world. You look at how many times God has served us. It's mind-boggling. It's humbling to sit back and look at how much we've had to let God serve, to think that he would love us. You know, we one of the things that we mentioned in the program the other night in the musical was how God's love for mankind was beyond our comprehension. We can't comprehend humanly. We cannot comprehend that kind of love. It's a godly love. It's agape love. We have no merit. None of us, not a single one of us, have any merit to commend us to God. We don't deserve it. If we got what we deserved, we'd be in hell today. That is exactly what we deserve. As sinners, we deserve hell. But thank God he didn't give us what we deserve. He offered us salvation. Amen. He offered us a way out of our sin. He gives that which we do not deserve, salvation and all the benefits of God's grace. That's what he's given us. Even though we don't deserve it, he gave us salvation. He gave us his grace. We enjoy what we do, not because we deserve it, but because God gives it, even though we do not deserve it. Ephesians chapter 2, what does it say? For by grace are you saved. It's not because of our own merit. It's not because of something we've done. It's by the grace of God. And that alone. You know, when we stop and we really think about it, we can take the most wicked sinner in the world, that in our eyes, what we would consider the most wicked person alive today, and they are still open to God's grace. It's offered to them just as much as it was to any of us. You know, in light of what we looked at this morning, we're stewards of the gospel. We're stewards of God's grace. God did not give you his grace and offer his grace to you and allow you to accept that gift of salvation just to keep it to ourselves. He's given us his grace for us to be a good steward of that grace and to share it with other people. To share it with those that we know, to share it with those we don't know. You know, we talked about this morning, I was sharing with the teen class, I find it harder to witness to my own family than I do to knock on a door of somebody I don't know and witness to them. But you know what? Both of them need God's grace. And I'm a steward of that. I'm a steward of making sure I share with them what God has given me. A steward of the gospel. You know, it's amazing when we stop and think. It's just so humbling to think how God, just in salvation alone, how Jesus Christ served us. The example that he set there. You know, Peter didn't realize what he was saying to the Lord when he said, Lord, you're not going to wash me. I'm not going to allow that. He didn't realize what he was saying. And Christ explained it to him. He went on, you know, and there in verse 8, well, in verse 7, Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter kept on. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Again, Peter says this. And if you look in the Greek there, in the words that are used there, it's a triple negative. It's what's used here. It gets to the point where it's becoming irreverent. He's almost being rude with Jesus Christ here. He does not want Christ's help. He does not want Christ to wash his feet. Period. It's the equivalent of irreverence. You know, as we look at the example that's given here, the first condition, when we get saved, you know what's expected of us immediately? Obedience. The first step after salvation is to what? Get baptized. To stay faithful in church, to stay in the Word of God, to stay faithful in prayer and grow in the Lord. And we do all that as we learn to obey God. How many times in the Sunday school lessons over the past few weeks have we heard how, as a steward, we're simply to obey? To obey. To obey. How often throughout the Word of God does God make it so plain and clear to us, if we want to please Him, if we want to honor and glorify Him, if we want to stay close to the Lord, if we want God's blessing on our life, if we want to see fruit in our lives that we do and we work for the Lord, you know what we simply need to do? Obey. As simple as that. A good steward obeys God. Many of us, myself included, we tend to be kind of like Peter here. We're stubborn, aren't we? Is there anybody in here that will say, I'm not stubborn? I think we all are to some point or another, aren't we? You know, Peter here and his reaction to Christ, he simply refuses to submit to what Christ is wanting to do for him. He's refusing it. That word submit, we don't like that word too much, do we? You know, when we use that word submit, we think that we're a slave, or, you know, we have some kind of negative idea about it. You know, submission, when it comes to God, has all positive results. You can't go wrong by submitting to God. You can't go wrong with that. Peter here was just simply had a problem with submitting and allowing Christ to do what he wanted to do for Peter. Jesus reminds him of a great truth. Unless a man is willing to submit to the commandments of the Lord, he can have no fellowship with the Lord. Now, how often have we heard that preached and we've seen from the Word of God verses about having fellowship with God requires what? Obedience. Submitting to God's Word. You're very close to it. Looking, when we think about this, obedience, we've looked at this as a review for us if you've been in Sunday school. Obedience is proof of our love. Look in John chapter 14. Flip over a page there if you need to. Look in verse 15. If ye love me, Jesus Christ is talking here. What's the next phrase? Keep my commandments. You know what that is? Obedience. Obedience. Submission to God's word. To keep his commandments, you have to be willing to submit yourself to what the word of God says. To obey it. Look down in verse 21. He that hath my commandments, and what? Keepeth them. He it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. That goes a little bit further. It shows our love to him. He loves us, and he'll reveal himself. We can have closer fellowship more and more with him, as he manifests himself to us. We get to know him better We get closer to God when we obey Him. You know, sometimes, and in Peter's idea, any of us, I think, can understand where Peter was trying to go with this. Peter was not about to let who he believed as the Messiah. He believed Jesus Christ was Lord. He had some sort of idea by now who Jesus Christ really was. And he wasn't about to let God in the flesh wash his feet. It's not something that he felt the King of Kings should be doing. I can understand that side of Peter. But you know, sometimes God does things for us. We know we don't deserve it. And we almost, if we're not careful about it, maybe we call it humility, being humble. We realize we're undeserving, but we almost get to a point sometimes where we don't allow God to work in our life. Because we don't think we should allow God to do something like that in our life. Whether we're undeserving or not. You know, God has His own plan for our lives. And in the Scriptures, nowhere do I find where God always lets known what His plan is to us. How many times have you seen God do something in your life? Now you get it. Now you understand what He was doing. But at that point, man, it was all up in the air. You had no idea what God was trying to do. God always has a plan, and we got to be careful. You know, sometimes we tend to feel ashamed when the Lord blesses us because we know we don't deserve His goodness. We don't deserve that grace. Yet at the same time, God expects us to gratefully accept His gift and praise Him for them. You know, sometimes, how many times have you heard our own pastor or other preachers say, sometimes God blesses you so you can be a blessing to others. Maybe that blessing's not ultimately meant for you. But He wants to use you to be a blessing to somebody else. We don't know what Christ is trying to do, what God's trying to accomplish in our life all the time. That's why God, and He gives us a perfect example here with Peter, that's why we need to learn to just submit. Whatever God's trying to do here, I may not understand it. I don't know. I can't understand why God is wanting to do this with me. But just submit ourselves and obey Him and allow God to complete His work through us. True fellowship, I think, and we're going to be looking at this here a little bit more in just a moment, but I think all of us will come out and say we want to have fellowship with God. Amen? True fellowship with Jesus is found only in humble submission to His plan. Stop and think about that for a second. What's the opposite of that? If we do not submit to His plan, there is no fellowship with Him. It draws us away from God. The more we disobey, but the more we argue with God and the more we fight God's work in our life, the further away it will draw us away from God and not closer to Him. I want us to look now. We see Peter and his reaction here, but the last part here is where Peter submits to God. There in verse 9, look again what he says. You know, Jesus said in there in verse 8, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Look at Peter's reaction here. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. He went from one extreme to the other now. Lord, if that's the case, don't just wash my feet. Wash my whole body, my hands, my head, all of me. You know, Peter hears a gentle rebuke here from the Lord, and that's all it took to change his heart. You know, one of the things I love about Peter, we mentioned a minute ago how he had his faults. He was hard-hearted, hard-headed. He was stubborn at times. He stumbled. He messed up. But when he was corrected, he had a tender heart. You know, in all the times that we see Christ correct Peter. Once Peter was corrected, he reacted the right way. You know, we all sin. There's always time. There's always going to be times, as long as we're alive on this earth, because of this flesh, there's going to be times where God's going to have to stop us and correct us, to rebuke us. Sometimes he can do it very gently, like he did here with Peter. Sometimes he has to use some harder ways, doesn't he? Some of us have been there before. We know what he's talking about there. But how do you react when those times come? Keep a tender heart to God's correction. When God's word pokes at your heart and says, listen, you're not doing right. You need to change this. You need to change this in your life. You need to start obeying me here. You're not where you need to be right here in this part of your life. You haven't submitted this to me yet. When he does those, when the Holy Spirit touches our heart and convicts us in that way, react to it. Submit to it. Keep a teachable spirit with God. God knows we're going to mess up. He knows we're going to sin. That's why we're going to read it here in just a moment. That's why he gave us 1 John. Beautiful passage there. He knows that we're going to have times in our life where we're going to fall away from God because of sin. But when he points those times out in our life, we need to have a tender heart toward the Lord, toward the Holy Spirit, and learn to obey him. Get things right. Don't continue on down the path that God's telling us we're going the wrong way. Don't continue on that way. Get it corrected. This is the attitude of surrender that God can bless. He wants us in a place where we are looking to him and to his will before considering anything else that might be there, that might get us distracted, that might get us out of his will. In the teen class, we just finished it last week, but in the Bible study on Sunday nights, we've been looking at finding God's will in your life. There are so many distractions today, especially for our young people. There are so many distractions out there to keep them out of God's will. And it only takes one to mess up their life. They only have to follow one distraction to keep them out of the will of God. You know, there's some things that are very plain. Things that take you out of church are not God's will. Things that take you out of the work of God are not God's will. Those are very plain to see. But sometimes the devil really makes it look good, doesn't it? And he'll make it look like there's no way around it. If I want to support my family, or if I want to be involved in this, or if I want a future in this, this is what I'm going to have to give up what God has me doing here. Or I'm going to have to give up going to church on a certain night. I can save you some time. The Bible is very clear. God's will never take you out of church or the ministry that he's put you in. It won't do it. But how easily we can get distracted, isn't it? Even as adults, there are so many things that can distract us. This past year, it's almost been a distraction in itself, hasn't it? It's been a crazy, or 2020 was a crazy year. It's in the past now, amen? Let's not mention that word 2020 anymore, okay? But you know what? If we're not careful, we're going to drag the same things from 2020 into 2021. And they're going to keep distracting us from what God has for us. We need to look to him and his will before we consider anything else in our lives. Think about this for a moment. We touched on this morning in the Sunday school class. Motivation. What motivates you? You know, Peter, when he heard Christ say that, you know, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Well, the last thing Peter wanted was to be drawn away from God, to be drawn away from the Lord. He wanted to be closer to Jesus. So he tells Jesus, you know, not my feet only, but wash my hands and my head, wash all of me. That motivated Peter. What motivates you tonight? What motivates you to obey the Lord? What motivates you to submit to him? And we talk about that word motivation. I remember we talked about this with the teens a little bit this morning. When you're on a basketball team or a soccer team or a football team or any sports team, the coach has certain ways to motivate you. I remember when we played soccer or basketball was a big one. You know, if we didn't get the play right in practice, you know, the coach would say, if you all don't get this play right this time, I'm going to make you do 30 suicides. And that was a certain thing you had to do. It was a lot of running is what it was. It wore you out. You were dead at the end. That's why they call it a suicide. Guess what? We got the play right most of the time. Why? We were motivated. What drove us to keep running even though we were tired out on that field? Because the trophy we would win at the end. To be able to win, to say we were the best. There was a motivation there. What motivates you in your obedience to Christ? Think about that for a second. What motivates us? Peter was motivated by the thought of being drawn closer to the Lord. What a motivation that is. How close do you want to be to God tonight? How close do you want to be to the Lord? Now, some of us, if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves purposefully keeping our distance. Because we know it's going to require too much. We don't want to give it up. But if a Christian is right with God, his heart is set right, and he's trying to do what's right. He's trying to obey God and his will. He'll do whatever it takes to draw himself closer to the Lord. Verse 10 and 11 there, we see a word given to all of us here. He says, Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, ye are not all clean. You know, Jesus goes on and tells Peter here that when a man is washed, his entire person, and the word is lou, L-O-U-W. But as he walks along, his feet get soiled in the walking through the streets. All that needs to be washed at that point is niptu, just the feet is what it talks about there in those verses there when you break it down. You know, when we receive Christ as our personal Savior, you think about this, what a picture this is. He forever washes us from our sins. Forever washes us from our sins. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, look at that with me. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. It's also, we're not going to read it, but 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, it talks about how his blood washes away our sins. But let me ask you something. Since the day you've been saved, have you lived a perfect life? If you can say yes to that, you've done something no man has ever done before. Except for Jesus Christ himself. We all sin still, don't we? We all still have that problem. We have been eternally cleansed from head to toe through the cleansing of his blood. However, as we walk through life, our feet get dirty. And they need to be washed. And it's good to know that Jesus Christ is still washing feet today. Amen? I want you to go to 1 John with me. We're going to read this passage here. Not the whole chapter, but a few verses of it. 1 John chapter 1. What happens when we sin in our daily walk with the Lord? The Lord gives us an answer here. What are we supposed to do? What happens? 1 John chapter 1, start in verse 7 there. We're going to read through chapter 2, verse 2. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, here it is. Remember how we were talking about how close do you want to be with the Lord? We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Wonderful, Pastor. I love 1 John. It's one of my favorite books in the Bible. You know, we will sin after salvation. Unless you die the moment after you get saved, you're going to fall into a sin sometime or another. But God gives us an answer for that. When we do sin, confess it. Make it right with God. And he promises to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, Jesus is teaching us that we do not need to get re-saved. That's not what he's saying here. Once you're saved, the Bible clearly teaches you are eternally secure. You cannot lose that salvation. To say so would say that the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross was not good enough. You are saved. But we do need to come to him for forgiveness and to restore that fellowship that we have with him. We need to keep a close eye on that fellowship. Because once something gets between you and God, and it's never God's fault, it's always our fault. Once something gets between us and we allow it to stay, the longer it stays, the bigger it gets. And the further away from God we get. And before we've known it, we've lost all the joy of our salvation. We've lost all that peace that we knew when we got saved and when we were close to God. But it doesn't have to stay that way. Confess it. Ask God to forgive you. And let him cleanse you and wash you white as snow. To restore that fellowship that you've had, that you can have with him once again. And as God reveals things in life, like what we talked about, things that can draw you closer to him, learn to submit to those things. Learn to just say, Lord, I don't know what's about to come, but I'm just going to obey you. I don't understand the situation, but I'm just going to obey what you've told me to do. You've led me this way. Your Holy Spirit's shown me that this is your will. I'm just going to submit to it. And you'll find yourself drawing closer and closer and closer to the Lord. That sounds wonderful, doesn't it? I'm sure all of us want to be close to God. Well, that requires obedience. It requires what we're looking at this whole month. Being a good steward. Being obedient stewards to God. Let's stop there. We'll continue on with the last part next week.